Chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, these words that Jesus himself spoke, he talked about making profession of him. And he said, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Christianity has always been something that is very personal. It's a personal relationship with Christ, but our personal relationship with Christ is nothing that was supposed to be, it was never supposed to be private. It's just kind of what I do and it's what I believe about God. God has called us to give testimony to him. And very early on in the church, in a world that was illiterate, they didn't have writings around and so forth, the early church began developing a process of creeds or confessions by which they would publicly declare their faith. And the Apostles' Creed that you have in your sermon notes actually is something that the early Christians would recite or answer questions to while they were being baptized. Now, when we talk about baptism, and in the 10:45 worship service, six individuals are going to be baptized. Baptism is not part of our salvation. It is not an add-on to our salvation. I often tell people as they come through baptism class, water can't do for you what Christ has already done. What baptism is a sacrament of the church that gives testimony to what Christ has already done in our hearts and life. And as we do that and follow that sacrament, it is something that has been handed down through the ages of saying that we're saying that just as Christ bore our sins in his body and died and was buried, we now are raised by his Spirit to walk in newness of life. When the church came up very early in the around 140 AD with the Apostles' Creed. And by the way, it comes from the Latin word credo, which means literally, I believe. And the creed is a statement then of what we believe. And more technically, it is a concise and formal authorized statement of the essential doctrines of Christianity. It's called the Apostles' Creed not because the apostles themselves wrote it, but because it was based on the teaching of the early apostles, or those first apostles. And by the way, we've studied recently about how the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the creeds were then formulated to help the early church and the early believers distinguish between truth and error. It also assisted them in refuting the heresy. It provided a basis for Christian fellowship. And it ensured a consistent teaching about what was the nature of the life and the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ to those who believe. Christianity has always been a faith system by which we hold the truth. And the Bible teaches us the truth is not up for grabs. There is an absolute truth. You don't write the truth. I don't write the truth. We don't discover truth. Truth is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through his words. In those earliest days, a baptismal formula, if not recited the Apostles' Creed, they would be asked these questions. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's only Son, our Lord? Do you believe that Christ died and rose again from the dead? Do you believe in the Holy Ghost and in the Holy Catholic Church and in the communion of saints and in the remission of sins and so forth and so on? And they would then say, I believe. I'm going to invite you right now to stand and let's say this that has been said by brothers and sisters throughout the ages from that earliest century to now. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I'll also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. As followers and disciples, devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we have to understand that we are called not only to possess faith, but to profess faith. And throughout the history of the church, people profess their faith in Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why everyone that is involved in ministry of our church writes on my story. What was my life like before Christ? How were the people and events and circumstances that helped me find Christ? And how is my life like today? And in just a little bit, you're going to hear some of those testimonies that we're going to read for you about those that are being baptized in the second service. There are a couple of things I want to say about the Apostles' Creed and that raise some questions with us. What I want you to pay attention to, since we've been talking about the church, I find it interesting that the creed talks more about the church than it does about the Holy Ghost. It says, in fact, there are two times where it says, I believe. And we've been talking about the church, the community of believers, and what it means to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. Here's what I want us to note. Based on the apostles' teaching, these early believers were not only saying, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and I believe in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. They were saying this, I believe in the church. Because they recognized there really wasn't a belief in God without a belief in the thing that he gave his life blood for, as Ephesians 5 tells us. Or in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, upon your confession of faith, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Now, we understand it takes faith to believe in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think our early brothers and sisters also recognize this based on the apostles' teaching. It also takes faith to believe in the church. In fact, you could argue it takes more faith to believe in the church than it does to believe in God. See, church attendance isn't something you do to earn God's favor. Church attendance isn't something you do to be good. The church is God's environment and how he makes for our spiritual growth. And God says, I am building my church and my family, and I need you to believe in it. In fact, in our world, it has become pretty popular that says, I'm a spiritual person, but I'm just not religious. Listen, the apostles would have known nothing of that. Now, our relationship with Jesus Christ is much more than a religion. It's not a series of creeds and rotes and rituals that we go through to kind of do our spiritual thing. It is a personal relationship with it. But I want you to know that at their baptism, the early Christians said, I believe in the Holy Ghost. And here's what it says. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit appropriates everything that Jesus did into the life of the believer. And so if I believe in the Holy Ghost, then I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, we're going to talk about the word Catholic in just a second, okay? So don't get hung up on that. Holy means belonging to God. That there is a people. I believe in a people that God has called his own possession. This thing that calls the body of Christ, the temple being built to God, of which we are living stones, the flock. There's one other one that I can't think of right now that the church is called. But all these metaphors that talk about Christ is making. The family of God was the one that I was looking for. Okay? That God says, I am building. I believe in God's holy people. Now, the word Catholic actually comes from a Greek word that was written before, the Apostles' Creed was written before the formation of the Roman Catholic Church. Notice this is little c, and that word Catholic meant universal or all of God's people. And so when we're saying, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church, but we're talking about all the believers of God at all times and all ages, for all times, and the communion of saints. That there is something that happens that God has done as he's brought us into this family. Let's look at that word communion. Begins with the prefix com, which means with, and union. We are people who come together. We are set apart as God's, and everyone that believes as God's possession, I should say, and everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and his shed blood and his death on the cross, substituting death on the cross, and believes that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. We believe with all believers everywhere, every tribe, every nation, not only in our time, but in all time, everyone that believes. And the common union, or we are with union with everyone. There's something here that the Spirit does. And you're going to hear me talk in just a little bit about someone called Polycarp. The early church fathers, Polycarp, Paul, Peter, Augustine. We are members of the church that these brothers were also a part of. Those in our life and the brothers and sisters of all time who have called Jesus Christ by name. In fact, the early church had a very early creed, and it was based in response to the Roman Empire cult that required people, first it encouraged people to say that Caesar was God. Caesar Curius. Caesar is Lord. And later it was mandated that they would, that people would say that. And we have testimony after testimony in Fox's Book of Martyrs of those early believers that would not bow their knee to Caesar. One of those was the Bishop of Smyrna called Polycarp. He lived in western Turkey, and this is about 50 miles north of Ephesus. And at 86 years old, he was accused of being a Christian and asked to come in and demanded that he say these words in the Greek, Caesar Curius. And as he was dragged into the amphitheater there, he was told if only he would make this declaration and offer a small pinch of incense to the Caesar statue, he would escape the torture of death. Polycarp responded, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme the King who saved me? And instead of saying Caesar Curius, Polycarp said, Jesus O Curius, Jesus is Lord. It's one of the earliest creeds. In fact, the scripture says this, anyone who professes Jesus is Lord is born of God. Any spirit that says that Jesus is not Lord, and you can't have two lords. You're either Lord of all or you're not Lord at all. Here's what the scripture tells us. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And notice what it says here. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved. Jesus taught us the mouth speaks out of the abundance of our heart. Jesus said, if you have Christ in your heart and your life, you will speak about him. Your words declare what you really believe. The words that you say to yourself, you talk about others and God and the church. And it's not the words that maybe you have just figured out that deliberately I'm going to let these words be known, but those words that you have in your quiet moments, those unbridled moments, your impulsive words, your emotional thoughts, they reveal what you really believe. Here's what the early Christians said. I believe in. And I underline that word in because it's not just some statement of belief that the church believes in or that the apostles say we should believe in. They say, or they don't even say this, I believe that. They're saying, I'm placing my faith in this. And let's just kind of walk through. There's a Trinitarian nature to this, because you see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in that was based on the apostles' teaching. I believe in God the Father, and this God is the creator of the world. This goes also into the inspired scripture, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, that talks about that by faith we believe that Jesus created all the worlds. In Colossians chapter 1, where it tells us that Jesus himself was involved in the creation. Listen, if you don't believe in God as creator, you have an issue with God's new creation in your own life. God created this physical world. He also created us in him. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. The early church recognized this God is apart from his creation. He isn't found just in creation. He's not creation itself. This God spoke this world, and he is above time. He is the God who always was, always is, and always will be. Not only is this God creator, the maker in heaven and earth, but he had a son that he sent to die so that we can be born again in him. I believe in Jesus Christ. And it talks about the redemptive work of Christ. And the Apostle Creed begins to work down, and it begins to tell the things that were done for or happened to Christ. That he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, that he lived a sinless life, that he was delivered over into the hands of sinners and was died and buried. And then it says, Jesus took an initiative in and of himself. He descended into hell. Now, that part of the creed wasn't added until about a couple hundred years later, but it still became part of what the early Christians believed. And a lot of people say, in what sense did Jesus descend into hell? I don't have enough time right now to unpack all of this. But let me just say this. Whatever it means is it doesn't mean that Jesus added something to his work on the cross. What Jesus did on the cross was complete. But there was a time in which Peter tells us, I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he descended into the depths and he preached to those that were in the spirit of disobedience. And Pastor Bob and I, as I talk about that, we believe that this is where Jesus got the keys to death and to Hades and took away the power. Because the only thing that Satan had over his people was death, and that death meant immediate. If you died without your spirit being united with Christ, you would be forever separated from God. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Behold, I was dead, and now I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and to Hades." And here's what Jesus did. He destroyed the works of the devil, it tells us in 1 John. He broke the power of Satan, it tells us. In Colossians chapter 2, I believe it is, it says that he canceled out the certificate of death, and he made a spectacle of the rulers and of the authorities of the spirit of darkness, having triumphed over them through the cross. Jesus was forsaken on our behalf, and what literally is hell? It is to be completely out of God's presence. And God the Father turned his back when Jesus took his sin in his body for you and for me. But not only did he descend into the depths or into hell itself, but he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God. And this is what Stephen, as he was facing his own martyrdom, he looked up to the heaven and the heavens were open and he saw the Son of Man sitting on the right side of God the Father. This is what we believe. Jesus conquered the grave. He took our sin. As far as our sins have, he moved them away as far as the east is from the west. I also believe in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, the one who sets us apart. That word sanctified means to be set apart. He is the one that does his work, and he does this by making us holy, by making us in, we're not baptized into a local church and we're not baptized into the Wesleyan church. We're baptized into all the family of God that God is creating and God is building amongst himself. And the communion, the union that we have with all believers, all people, all places, all times, for the forgiveness of sins, we believe it is the Spirit who resurrected the body of Jesus Christ, and that same Spirit is within you and me, and it is that spirit who, just as in physical creation, when God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living being or a living soul, the spirit breathes into us once again the eternal spirit of God that lets us have everlasting life. The church was preeminent in the belief of the work of the Holy Ghost. It is the Spirit that gives us gifts to be used in building up the believers of Christ. It is the Spirit of God that moves upon men, that convicts them of sin and righteousness and empowers them to do the work of God. And I would be so bold as to say this: if you don't believe in the church, you have a problem with God. Because God believes in the church, very much so. Now, that's not to say that the church doesn't have problems. You know, Jesus prayed that the church would be one. There was a study from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. Just kind of guess how many denominations there are worldwide. Just kind of put that on your paper. Just kind of guess how many. You know, don't say them out loud. And they've come up in this study. This is an astronomical number. 41,000. 41,000 denominations. Some started over the color of the carpet. This is why it takes faith to believe in the church. But the church is full of people like you and me who are fallen and sinners and need a Savior. And God says, let's get those people together, and their problems by themselves are multiplied over and over and over again. But listen, I am a faithful God that says, I love my people and I forgive them sins and I will set them apart as my own. God is not ashamed to identify with the true church, the church that says of any believer who says, I believe in what Jesus Christ did for me, that he bore my sins on the body on the cross, that when he died, he took my sins and he buried them. And then he was raised in newness of life, and I can walk in victory, and I no longer have to have sin master over my life because the Holy Spirit is in me. And I can now live for God rather than living controlled by God. Read Romans chapter 6, and it very clearly spells this out. In Romans chapter 8, verses 8 to 11, verse 11 there, actually that's 8 to 14 I ended up putting there. It says here again, the Spirit of God, this is verse 11, who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give you life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit within you. For if you live by its dictates, you will die, the flesh. But through the power of the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the sinful nature and you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And the early church took this mandate of God to say, I go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. As you make those disciples, make sure they say, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and his atoning work on my behalf. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the church of which I am a part of, of which God appropriates the things into my life that he has for me. Teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. We have those among us who are going to be sharing that testimony. I'm going to invite Pastor Bob to go ahead and come on up. And we're going to share these here. Now, Jean is going to be baptized in the second service. And she is actually here with us. And we'll be sharing her testimony publicly. But Pastor Bob's going to read that now in his service, and I'm going to read, Bob's going to read a testimony, and then I'm going to read a testimony, and I want you to glory in the work of Jesus Christ that he appropriated to them through the Spirit of God, because there was a God, Father in heaven, who said, I'm going to write my name, and I'm going to give them eternal life, and I'm going to forgive their sins, and they're going to move from their separation and alienation from me, and they're going to be my people, a people of my own possession.
I was thinking as I was sitting in the back listening to Pastor David, you know, The secular humanistic world around us has a lot of programs to try to help people change their lives, but this is the only program that works. This is why Jesus came. I'd like to read Gene Hamel's. God bless you, Gene. I was brought up in the church. I went to Sunday school every Sunday and to church as a family after Sunday school. We prayed before meals, at bedtime, and studied our weekly day by day on Saturday night before Sunday school. I knew Jesus was the Son of God and that he had died for my sins. However, I didn't really lead a Christian lifestyle. I guess I didn't really grasp the concept of him dying for my sins. I moved to Georgia in my early adult life. I have to say that as I look back on that time, all I see is a gray cloud. I did not attend church as an adult at that time, and God was the furthest thing from my mind. My life was very difficult financially and emotionally. I know now that he was with me and protected me because I'm alive and here today. Events and people that helped me find Christ. After moving back to Concordia, I married and started attending church again. However, I still hadn't really accepted Christ into my heart. My children attended Sunday school and church, just like I had when I was a child. I can remember on several occasions when tucking my daughter into bed at night that she would be crying. She was probably 8 or 9 at the time, and I would ask her, "What is wrong?" And she'd tell me that she was afraid she was going to die. I would hold her and tell her that she wasn't going to die. I told her that she was going to grow up, get married, and have children. I told her that I would probably die long before she did. But I also told her that even if she did die, that she would be in the best place she could possibly be. She would be with Jesus. She would have no pain, never be sad, and it would be beautiful in heaven. Much to my dismay, her fears came to pass. She died in a freak accident at the age of 10. My life at that time was over. I wanted to die. Had it not been for my sister, I feel certain that I would not be here. I also knew that if I wanted to see Nicole again, I had to change my way of life. I had to turn to Christ to get me through this difficult period. While attending a church service, I felt the need to answer the altar call. I was in tears, my body was trembling, and I knew something had happened to me. Like I said earlier, I knew Jesus was the Son of God and had died for my sins, but I felt totally different. My life has not been the same since. How my life is different now. I feel like a different person now. I'm happy, thankful, content where I am. I am so aware of God's creation and know I hear and see so much more in a different light. I feel a closeness with my family that I had not felt before. I really can't describe the joy I feel deep down inside. I know there will be difficult times ahead for my family and me, but I also know that we will never be alone. God will always be with us. I give him all the glory for all he has done for us. Thank God.
Praise God. Praise God. Autumn Burgess, who began attending Concordia Wesleyan the first Sunday of January of this year. She said, "I grew up going to the Catholic Church weekly with my family, and I knew who Jesus was and that he died on the cross, but I really didn't know or care about how that affected me. I really didn't care to talk about him at home or anyone else outside the church. Without even knowing it, my heart was very spiritually closed. When I moved from home, I continued going to church on a weekly basis because that's how I was raised and figured that's what I was supposed to do. I thought that if I went to church weekly, then I was good to go. I had never read a Bible, let alone applied any of it to my life. My decisions were based on what I wanted and in turn never seemed to be good ones. After my separation and divorce in 2008, I met with a priest at my church, and he basically told me that if I didn't go through a series of steps annulling my marriage to the church, then maybe the Catholic Church wasn't where I needed to be. I felt very rejected, like I'd gotten kicked out of church. I really wasn't sure what I was supposed to do with myself because I assumed if the church I attended didn't want me, that must mean Jesus didn't want me. I decided to purchase a Bible and started reading it on my own, but after a few pages in it, I felt completely overwhelmed and just gave up. Events and people that helped me find Christ. When I first met my husband, Vinton, I found out that he and his family were Christians and followers of Christ. I felt like I wasn't good enough because I wasn't like them. I didn't understand why I wasn't like them, even though I believed the same things that they did, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that by dying on the cross, he freed me from sins. I remember telling Vinton, I know all these things, so why don't I feel like talking about Jesus all the time like your family does? In November 2009, Thanksgiving Day, we're all sitting around the table, and Vinton's mom, Becky, just turned to me and says, Autumn, do you know if you are going to heaven? I was a bit embarrassed because I didn't know what to say because I didn't know. Apparently, it was obvious that I was uncomfortable, so we decided to go somewhere else alone to talk. I told her that because of my divorce and being booted out of the church, I really didn't know where I was going for eternity. I remember telling her telling me that no matter my sin, Jesus had taken them away and there wasn't anything I could do that he wouldn't forgive me for. She quoted Ephesians 2:8, which says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own doing. She asked me to pray with her, which I thought I couldn't do because all I knew were recited prayers, and I'd been saying them since I was old enough to memorize them. She helped me along, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart, to take over my life and forgive me of my sins. The following month for Christmas, Vinton's sister, Emily, gave me a Bible, and I began a daily reading plan. Through reading my Bible, I was able to learn and know Jesus as my personal Savior. I developed a personal relationship with Him, which was that I was missing when I had asked, Why don't I feel talking about Jesus? One verse in particular stuck out to me, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. It was through this verse that I was able to realize that I can let go of who I was before I knew Christ. That whoever I was before, it didn't matter anymore. I am a new creation, and I wanted to start living that way. My life is different now because I celebrate my salvation on Thanksgiving every year. This November will be 3 years since I asked Jesus Christ into my life. My life today is fulfilled with the Lord, with what the Lord has given me. I am so grateful I was saved from a life of sin and eternal suffering. I know that Jesus has forgiven me so I can live without guilt and fear. I know how to talk and, more importantly, listen when God speaks to me. In all my decisions, I ask the Lord for guidance. I wanted to be baptized as a testimony of my new life, to wash away the old and embrace all that is new in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is Corey Roush. What my life was like before I met Christ. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, which I feel I was pushed into doing at the age that I really didn't want it. Then when I was a sophomore in high school, my parents divorced, and I blamed God and thought that if he really loved us, he wouldn't have done that to myself and to my sisters. So I was mad and walked away from the Lord. Events and people that helped me find Christ. Several years ago, as a young soldier, I came down with the orders to go to Iraq. I was a good and brave soldier, but there were several moments that I felt weak. I had a wife and two sons to return home to. Our son, Tiran, was born while I was gone. All my feelings of helplessness and not knowing what a day would bring brought me to Jesus. I accepted that Jesus died for my sins, and I asked for his forgiveness. How my life is different now. After a year of deployment, I came home, and life kept us busy with connecting and finding our place in this busy world. A few years later, Jana and I decided there was something missing, and I decided to turn to Jesus forever. This church helps complete our family, and now that I am getting into God's Word, His Word is in me, so I am spreading His Word not only to my children but to every child I can, whether through Route 56 or some other way. I put my faith in Jesus Christ for the rest of my life in His hands. and can't wait to see him.
Amen. His wife, Jana, I was raised attending Concordia Wesleyan Church. My grandparents attended this church as well as my parents. I invited and accepted Jesus Christ into my heart as a child, and as I got older, the distance between God and I grew. I walked away from Christ and made poor choices and continued to sin. About a year and a half ago, I realized how much I need God. I asked God for forgiveness, and I know my prayers have gotten me to where I am today. My relationship with Christ has become a priority for me. I needed God's strength and guidance in every aspect of my life, strength for myself, my husband, and our marriage, and raising our children. At that time, Corey and I made a commitment to attend church not just for ourselves, but to give our children an opportunity to develop their faith. Since I made that commitment, I've continued to grow, and my heart is committed to follow Christ for the rest of my life. I am ready for new life in Him because I know I am going to heaven.
Kenny Nelson, what my life was like before I met Christ. I grew up with church activities being a part of my life, but not a priority in my life. I spent 40 years in trucking. It's a tough life, and I became very hard and very independent. I've had a lot of pain in relationships from childhood and through my adult life. Events and people that helped me find Christ. I first attended this church about 5 years ago on Easter Sunday. My son Corey was also in Iraq, serving in the Marines as a sergeant, and I had a lot of concern for him. Delmer and Mary Meyer invited me to church. When I attended that Sunday, I felt the music was so loud and that it made it difficult for me to focus. I didn't come back again until recently. When I was going through another struggle and God had placed people in my life, that brought me back. Mark Bounds encouraged me to talk to Pastor David, which I did. I gave the church another chance and found the people to be loving and accepting and the messages to be what I really needed to hear. I went to lunch with Mark Bounds, Pastor Bob, and Pastor David, and they talked with me of the difference between not just having a relationship with a church, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. On February 29th, 2012, at a restaurant here in Concordia, I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and become the Lord of my life. How my life is different now? Well, I have a church family, and I look forward to worshiping each Sunday. I even learned to enjoy that loud music. I would like to tell you that my life has been perfect ever since, but nothing could be further from the truth. I still struggle with the patterns and relationships I've developed over the years, but I have the assurance that God is with me, and I have those that God has placed in my life to walk with me. In the midst of my struggles, I know my sins are forgiven, and I want to honor Jesus Christ in the life decisions I make now. Amen.
Just a side note, Corey mentioned that he was deployed in Iraq. Kenny is not this Corey's father, just in case any of you were wondering about that, okay? And Larry Remege. I was born to two parents who were brought up in Christian homes. My father was a Methodist. My mother was a Catholic. At the age of 2 weeks, I was baptized in the Catholic faith. And I emphasize Catholic instead of Christian faith because growing up, it was apparent to me that the word Catholic was much more important than the word Christian in my home. I went to church every Sunday and religious instruction every Saturday. Growing up, I always felt that I was an average, run-of-the-mill Christian person as long as I followed the religious teachings. When I did stray a bit, they had this thing called confession to fall back on, and happened every other week. This is my life until early adulthood, at which time I served our country in the military for 4 years. During my time in the military, I rarely attended church. After all, it was the 60s, and it became the fashionable thing to do your own thing. Who needed God? I was going to live forever anyway. Then came the day that I met Miss Forever. We were about to be married, and because of a technicality, we got married in the Methodist Church instead of the Catholic Church. I tell you this because I was sure that I had just given up my get into heaven papers. That was one of the things imprinted on my mind. Well, now fast forward 20 years. I was now going through life not ever knowing why I was put here. However, because I had a very strong work ethic, I realized that it was so I could try to amass a small fortune, which would make me feel good and also show my deceased father that he was wrong. I do amount to something. My long hours of work, we owned our own business, was taking its toll on our marriage, so I offered to get professional counseling with my wife, but she refused to go with me, so I went for me. I was able to work on some things that made me a better person. The Lord works in His own way, in His own time, and one day I met a man by the name of Jim Douglas right here in Concordia. He found out in one sentence that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then he started talking about this born-again stuff and offered to work with me. I really didn't have anything to lose, so we went to work. I have found and met my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and through Him, my salvation, and I haven't ever looked back. My marriage didn't survive. However, the Lord wasn't done with me yet. That was 8 years ago, and I was able to go forward in my walk with Christ. For the first time in my life, I slid over into the passenger seat and let the Lord drive. Life had become better than I'd ever known. And then one day, He brought the most beautiful woman into my life, who has become my wife for 3+ years now. And Larry will share. He has a little code in here about the triangle and God at the top, and he here and Betty here. And as we go closer to God, then we'll grow closer to each other. And now the last chapter of my story. Because of God's grace and in His time, we have found our church family. Everyone here is truly our family, and we love you. My baptism today is my idea this time, and it is my covenant with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all have a story of our walk with God. You may be here today, and it has talked about your own personal pilgrimage, and know that today your sins are forgiven, and that you can walk in freedom and can share a very similar story. We encourage you to get that story in writing. Here's what I believe. As you begin to write out and know with clear thought what God has done, He will give you opportunities to share that. But maybe you are here today and you don't have that assurance. It's not that you don't believe in God or even believe in Jesus or believe that He came and stuff, but you recognize that there is something missing, like many of the people here. Church won't get it for you. Wesleyan Church, Methodist Church, Assembly of God, Catholic Church, Baptist Church, it's not where it's at. Jesus said this, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." It does begin with a confession, with confessing in our mouth. And we were there in Romans chapter 10, that if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. And we believe in our heart, not just in our head, but in our heart, that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that comes, but when you say, "I realize that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior, and I can't get to heaven on my own. The best that I could ever do on my own is be a better sinner than everybody else." But that's not the standard. My sin separates me from God. And I confess of my sin, and I ask Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Would you just close your eyes right now? If you would like to ask Jesus Christ into your heart and life today, like these people here, would you just repeat in your own heart and make it your faith to say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that You came. I believe the story that I've heard many times, that You were born of a virgin, that You lived a sinless life, that You were delivered into the hands of sinners for my behalf. And when You died on the cross, it was not because of Your own sin or Your wrongdoing. It's because of my sin. And I understand now that the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And Jesus died for me. And when He died, He took my sin in His body. And the awfulness of the crucifixion is God's judgment upon my sin. And once He died and gave up the Spirit, He was buried and was dead as dead could be. But God raised him up through the Spirit to walk in newness of life. And I believe that you will raise me up and put a new motivation. Give me a new heart. Not only the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven, but the joy of living and pleasing for you each and every day. If you're here today and you ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, I want you to encourage in your bulletin, or we have some available out there, I would invite you to write your name and to mark that you asked Jesus Christ. Begin to make profession in your life today that you've asked Jesus Christ in your life. For it is with the mouth that we confess him as Lord, and it's with the heart that we believe in him. And I invite you to hand that to me or put in the little box in the foyer so we can pray for you, so we can honor your commitment to God today. Lord, we do stand in all of you. You're an incredibly great God. Thank you for your work and your ministry within this local body of believers. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's just sing the doxology in closing today. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And Father, as we leave this sanctuary, we thank you that you are the one that made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might be able to be made right with God in him. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.